Translation. And what to speak of those who are under the direction of the great devotees, chanting the holy name of the unlimited, who has unlimited potency? The personality of Godhead, unlimited in potency and transcendental by attributes, is called Ananta, unlimited. Report by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Ki Jai. The Dvijabandhu were the less intelligent, uncultured men born of higher castes, put forward many arguments against the lower caste men becoming brahmanas in this life. They argue that birth in the family of Shudras or less than Shudras is made possible by one's previous sinful acts, and that one therefore has to complete the terms of disadvantages due to the lower birth. And to answer these false logicians, Srimad Bhagavatam asserts that one who chants the holy name of the Lord under the direction of a pure devotee can at once get free from the disadvantages due to a lower caste birth. A pure devotee of the Lord does not commit any offense while chanting the holy name of the Lord. There are 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. To chant the holy name under the direction of a pure devotee is offenseless chanting. Offenseless chanting of the holy name of the Lord is transcendental, and therefore such chanting can at once purify one from the effects of all kinds of previous sins. This offenseless chanting indicates that one has fully understood the transcendental nature of the holy name and has thus surrendered unto the Lord. Transcendentally, the name of the Lord and the Lord himself are identical, being absolute. The holy name of the Lord is as powerful as the Lord. The Lord is the all-powerful personality of Godhead, and he has innumerable names which are all non-different from him and are equally powerful also. In the last word of the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord asserts that one who surrenders fully unto him is protected from all sins by the grace of the Lord. Since his name and he himself are identical, the holy name of the Lord can protect the devotee from all effects of sins. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord can undoubtedly deliver one from the disadvantages of a lower caste birth. The Lord's unlimited power is extended on and on by the unlimited expansion of the devotees and incarnations. And thus, every devotee of the Lord and incarnations also can be equally surcharged with the potency of the Lord. Since the devotee is surcharged with the potency of the Lord, even fractionally, the disqualification due to lower birth cannot stand in the way. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Thank you so much for this invitation. I'm honored and humbled to be speaking on this beautiful verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm Sri Radha Govinda Dasi. I'm joining you from Sridhan Mayapur. One day, 500 years ago, there was a huge ceremony. It was a perfect Brahminical ritualistic ceremony that was organized by Sri Advaitacharya. And Advaitacharya is an incarnation, an expansion of Mahavishnu and Mahadev, Lord Shiva. So he is empowered devotee. And he was organizing an event in honor of his ancestors. And everybody, all the best of the brahmanas in Navadvip, they were all assembled. Everybody was waiting for the final rites, final rituals to be completed. And one of the most important ritual is the brahmana that is most qualified is chosen as the recipient of that particular ceremony and is awarded, rewarded with certain ingredients and certain honor. So everyone was awaiting who is going to be that brahmana today. And Sri Advaitacharya, he was calling out to the Lord. He was calling out the pure holy names of Krishna along with Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur, interestingly, did not belong to the born brahmana class of devotees or of people. So all the Brahmanas, as they assembled there, Advaitacharya gave special importance to Haridas Thakur, and he announced that the final ceremonial ritual, the person chosen is Haridas Thakur. And everybody became annoyed. They were like, all of us are present here. So many of the qualified Brahmanas are present. And of all of us, you choose the one who's not a Brahmana. This is not fair. And Advaitacharya, understanding very well the intentions and the annoyance of the present Brahmanas, he announced, what does a Brahmana mean? And he said, a Brahmana is one with the power of the chanting of mantras can ignite a piece of wood with fire. So he said, well, then if you are a Brahmana, let's see who can ignite fire on this piece of wood. So all the different Brahmanas were trying their best. They were chanting the mantra, blowing, nothing happened. And then the turn came to Haridas Thakur. So Haridas Thakur took the wood, chanted the mantra. Immediately the fire got ignited. So everybody was speechless. And Advaitacharya proved a very important point that Srila Prabhupada in this purport is emphasizing. A great devotee is not determined by birth, but this is a very delicate, very intricate subject matter, because in Vedic culture, traditionally, the caste system, the varnashrama, is a very important factor for advancement of human beings. For a human being to advance, they have to follow the varnas and the ashramas. And people born in different castes have different samskaras, different training, and that leads them to specific kind of activities, occupation, vocation, and that maintains the stability and peace in the society. There's a beautiful poetry by one of our Vaishnava saints in that he says, ಕೊಲೆಯ ಬಂಧನೆಂದು ಒಳಗೆ ದೇವರ ಮಾಡಿ ಘನ ಘನ ಘಂಟೆ ಬಾರಿಸುತ್ತ ಮನಸ್ಸಿನ ಕೋಪ ಹೊಲೆಯಲ್ಲವೇ ನಯ್ಯ ತನುವಿನ ವಂಚನೆ ಹೊಲೆಯಲ್ಲವೇ ನಯ್ಯ ಇಂತ ಹೊರಗಿತ್ತ ಹೊಲೆಯನ್ನ ಒಳಗೆ ತುಂಬಿಟ್ಟುಕೊಂಡು ಇದಕ್ಕೇನು ಮತ್ತು ಪುರಂದರ ವಿಠಲ ಪುರಂದರ ವಿಠಲ. This is a very deep thought that speaks about the caste or the distinction. Somebody is lower, somebody is higher, has so much to do with the reflection of our own qualities. If I say these people are lower than me, I am above them, I am superior, I am a higher class, or I am of a higher intelligence, or higher anything, the superiority complex. And I point out at others and say, they are lower, so I'm going to keep them at a distance. In this poetry, he says, Tanuvina kopa, vanchane, the dishonesty that we do with ourselves, what about that? How are you going to keep that away? What about anger? The anger which is ruining your purpose of human existence. Are you able to keep away that low-born quality of anger? So this point of this particular Vaishnava saint, Purandara Dasa, 500 years ago, he wrote this poetry. His point is, whether somebody's knowledge is superior, somebody's strength is superior, somebody's wealth is superior, somebody's qualities are superior, it's not a matter of pride, it's not a matter of status, it's not a matter of showing off. If I am superior, if somebody is superior, then it is seen by our qualities. And a person who's superior does not have inferiority complex or superiority complex, nor does he have insecurity. And so connecting to this verse today, why was this caste system so important? Why was this such an important consideration? Because there's a very intricate connection between how birth is not important for devotional advancement, but at the same time, birth gives a lot of information about how can we become pure, because it gives us information about where we are at, what kind of background we came from. And there's a huge difference between Haridas Thakur, who took the stick, chanting the same mantra to ignite that little piece of wood, and the rest of the Brahmanas, who were all born in pure caste system. They had chanted all the mantras, but the potency is again not in the mantra alone. It is actually in the consciousness of the person who recites the mantra. And this is applicable to the power of scriptural injunctions and the speaker as well. As powerful as Srimad Bhagavatam is, as powerful as the holy name is, as powerful as all the scriptural injunctions are, the actual power comes from the speaker, because it's not just sharing of information, or it's not just thoughts and realizations that is verbalized with oratory skills and presented with tact, with flowery language. But what actually is being transferred is the consciousness of the speaker, from the heart of the speaker to the heart of the listener. That is what counts. So this is also a point that Srimad Bhagavatam emphasizes. Tadva visargo janataga viplavo. This is Srimad Bhagavatam verse, which speaks about the revolution that the scriptures can bring in the lives of people. One thing is somebody giving Krishna conscious philosophy and saying, this is what should be done. This is how you perform your devotional service. This is how you chant. This is how you offer your food. Another thing is a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada, when he gives the same instruction, the same message, but coming from his heart, it reaches people in a completely janataga viplava way, bringing a revolution in the minds, in the consciousness of the entire civilization. And that is a connection we can see in the mood of Srila Advaitacharya, how he established this principle, the higher principle, the principle and not the detail. He gave importance to the principle of the quality of a Brahmana, the importance of what it means to have the power as an individual, and it's not the mantra alone. There's another example in the Mahabharata. Arjuna, who was born Kshatriya, trained under his guru Dronacharya, was instructed with the subtle sciences of the mantras, such as Brahmastra. It's not a weapon that you can just pick it up from your garage and shoot. It's actually based on the ability of the archer, his consciousness, his mind, and the purity with which he can recite the mantra. So Arjuna got the same Brahmastra, the Brahmastra Gyan, means the knowledge of how to use the Brahmastra. And Dronacharya's son Ashwatthama, who's a very stubborn kid, he wanted it. So the father gave him the Brahmastra as well. He is born as a Brahmana. Ashwatthama is the son of Dronacharya, who's a Brahmana. So pure birth there. And he's the son of the guru himself. And yet the same mantra given to two different individuals had a completely different effect. In the first place, Ashwatthama used it to serve his own purposes and to create destruction. Whereas Arjuna, he not only knew the complete science of how to use the Brahmastra, for what purpose to use the Brahmastra, and how to retract the Brahmastra in cases that happen, for instance, in Mahabharata. Ashwatthama impulsively releases it, and later on there's a whole big drama, and Arjuna also releases it, and because of Arjuna's complete qualities of somebody, because he possessed the quality of somebody who knows Brahmastra in totality, he was able to retract it. So these examples from the scriptures again emphasize the point that the speaker and the listener, the relationship between the two, is what is more important. Now, I want to go a little bit into the analyzing the birth aspect and why in Vedic culture birth was such an important factor, because it has its place. The sage Varahamihira in Parashara, they were father and son. They wrote many scriptures, and one of the scriptures they wrote, their Parashara wrote several astrological texts. So in one of these texts, he speaks about the human mind and the psychology and the karmic influences, the psychological functions, how we develop. He emphasizes this point that in the formative years of our life, when we are in the womb, when we are 1 year old, 2 year old, and 3 year old, these years are extremely important and very, very crucial. The way our mindset gets formed, the personality develops, the fears, the hopes, the all kinds of human qualities, the intensity of it in which larger or lesser or more portions is developed in those formative years. And on a social level, this is what was called as the caste system. Somebody born in a Brahmana family would be given the culture, the tradition, the values, the habits that was coming down from the descendants, and they would teach them how to do worship of the deities, how to chant the mantras, how to respect the elders. So depending on the particular caste, these qualities were given. Now, regardless of what caste, what kind of background we are born under, the impressions, the desires, the self-esteem or the lack of it, all these things that we develop in those formative years, Parashara Muni emphasizes that it stays with us all our life, as long as this body is there. So how we felt when we were 1 year old, 2 year old, as babies, if, for instance, the infant felt safe and secure and happy and well-fed and given attention, so if the baby felt comfortable, the nature and the psychology of the child becomes that when they grow up, they are accustomed to that comfortable situation, and they know how to be comfortable, or they look for situations which makes them comfortable. And if the baby goes through neglect and abuse and is not fed and it's always crying for attention and it's not really taken care, so if the emotion of discomfort, say the diapers are not changed in time, so the emotion of discomfort that the baby experiences, that discomfort is what the soul, or not the soul, but the psyche is accustomed to that feeling of discomfort. So when we grow up, we become adults, we tend to look for that uncomfortable feeling. It's a subconscious thing. We don't consciously run after uncomfortable, but it's a subconscious pattern that we are accustomed to as babies. And people enter wrong relationships. People put themselves in situations where they are uncomfortable. They take up jobs that's uncomfortable for them, and so on and so forth. So those formative years are extremely important. And taking a look at that gives us a lot of clues of why we are so messed up now as adults. In other words, why we have certain psychological complexes that block us from taking the best advantage of the holy name. Because we know, Hari Nama Sankirtane Anudina Malpage Naraka Baya Galunte. Nama Vande Yama Nalgalanmodedu Ajamilanige Sukshema Banitanta Nama Sankirtane Anudina Malpage Naraka Baya Galunte. Just as the emphasis of this purport, the holy name is so powerful. It does not matter what kind of birth we have had. It does not matter what kind of sinful activities we are carrying. But it is like such a powerful nuclear force, or even more than a nuclear force, that it can destroy the mountain of sins that we've been carrying for lifetimes after lifetimes. Such is the potency of the holy name. And one holy name, and just one name of the Lord, could deliver the most sinful, such as Ajamil. Tamil in the context of today's 2021, he was not that sinful. But the point is, even back then, the holy name alone, one holy name, Narayana, that was even unintentionally chanted, liberated Ajamil. So why am I suffering here, my dear Lord? When am I going to be saved? So this question is what many devotees, many saints, many acharyas have repeatedly asked the Supreme Lord. When am I going to be saved? When am I going to be picked up from this miserable condition? And our Gaudiya Vaishnava acharya saints also ask the Lord, kabe hobe bolo se din amar, kabe hobe bolo se din amar, aparadha guchi shuddho name ruchi, kripa bale hobe hridaye sanchar, kabe hobe bolo se din amar, kabe hobe bolo se din amar. The Vaishnava saints are asking, when will the day be mine? When will the day be mine that the pure nectar of the holy name will be able to touch the stone-like heart and travel through my heart, giving me solace and soothing? When will that day be mine when my tongue will be tasting the pure holy names? And as all our Vaishnava acharyas have questioned this, I'm also questioning this. Why is it that even after so many years of chanting Hare Krishna, of trying to follow the instructions, trying to follow the regulative principles, studying the scriptures, why is it that this amazing potency of the holy name is not touching my heart? Why, even though that one holy name, Ram, one holy name, was able to remove Ahalya Devi from the curse, she had become a stone. And one holy name, Rama, liberated her from the curse of her husband, the sage who was so powerful and he had cursed her to become a stone. So why is that holy name, even after years of chanting, why is it not melting my heart? And we may question this again and again. Why is my heart not filled with love? Why is my heart not jumping with ecstasy? Because this holy name is so sweet. It's so pure. It's so powerful. Where is the lack? Rupa Goswami describes that one of the symptoms that the holy name is not able to melt us down completely is because our heart is very hard. And the hardness of the heart, it's in different flavors and colors and layers and levels. And the only way to melt that stone-like heart is the holy name. The Harinam Sankirtan is the only way to transform that hard-heartedness into soft, flowing nectar. Nectar of what? Srila Rupa Goswami says that in Krishna's lotus feet, there are different symbols, and one of the symbol is that of a fish. So the fish in the lotus feet of Krishna, when we take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet and we keep his lotus feet to our chest, to our heart, then that fish must be able to jump inside our hearts and float in the nectar of prema, of love. And how is that possible if my heart is like a stone hard? The fish is not able to jump inside. So my heart must melt. And how can my heart melt? In the context of today's verse, in the Vedic traditions, birth was very important. And birth and the way we were given the samskaras were very important. And in today's day and age, as Kali Yuga is advancing more and more, the caste and the samskaras is all getting merged. There is no proper training and cultural experience. And that's why we have to be so grateful for an organization such as ISKCON, because we've been given that platform. Srila Prabhupada built a house that the whole world can live. And it's not a house that is of brick and mortar, but it's actually the house which teaches us how to melt that heart. And one of the things that I personally found very useful, very helpful, is to see where that pain is coming from, all that block is coming from, the lack of self-worth, lack of self-esteem, to think, to feel myself so fallen, or to consider myself so significant that I'm so fallen that even the holy name cannot change me. That is another illusion, to think that I'm so fallen. Once His Holiness Jayapathak Maharaj was telling Srila Prabhupada, "I am most fallen, I am most fallen." And Srila Prabhupada said, "You are most nothing." So the point is sometimes to put ourselves down, we think it's humility. Putting ourselves down is not humility. To consider ourselves, the truth is we are insignificant servants of the Lord, but we are precious servants of the Lord. We are dynamic servants of the Lord. We are humble servants of the Lord. We are also powerful servants of the Lord. So to emphasize that balance between I am insignificant, but I am precious. And because I'm precious, I am going to take care of myself in such a way that I can allow the holy name to melt my heart. Sometimes we become so hard that we don't allow Krishna's mercy. We don't allow the love and affection of other devotees and friends to actually help us melt our heart. We become so hard, and that sometimes useful to take a look at our childhood and see, why do I have these wrong identification about myself? That I am not good enough, or I don't deserve the best, or whatever negative self-affirmations that we have given ourselves. Even if our parents were very dysfunctional, and even if they had some part in it, besides the fact that we have our karma, because of which we had a particular parent and particular upbringing, our responsibility is that we can decide when to take off that load that we've been carrying since childhood. So as long as I'm going to be carrying it, even if it's only this much, as long as I carry it, it's going to weigh me down. And even if we have had so much dysfunctionality, the moment I say, "Krishna, please, I don't want this dysfunctionality. All I want is to be your servant. All I want to be is a powerful servant of yours. I want to be a sincere servant of yours." So these kind of samskaras and affirmations is what we're talking about. The birth, the cultural upbringing, the lifestyle is what this gives. These kind of things is what it gives. The positive affirmations, proper sense of identification. The potency of the holy name, the sound vibration is so powerful. Even the scientists are experimenting how the Vedic mantras have such powers. And they're testing the brains of children who recite Vedic mantras to see how these kids have much more intelligence because of the chanting vibration of the mantras has given them potency in their brain cells. And those of us who have experience chanting our morning rounds, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with proper pronunciation, with that intention of crying out to tell the Lord, "My dear Lord," as Srila Prabhupada in the purport is emphasizing there. One who surrenders fully unto him, whoever surrenders to Krishna, is fully protected from all sins by the grace of the Lord. And because the holy name and Krishna are non-different. The holy name is as powerful as the Lord himself. So when we're chanting and calling out to Krishna, the most powerful motivation is connecting with whatever we are experiencing. If I'm experiencing sadness, if I'm experiencing longing, if I'm experiencing frustration, if I'm experiencing anger, if I'm experiencing guilt, shame, regardless of the emotion we're experiencing, we connect to Krishna with that emotion. We don't have to artificially try and say, "Oh, I have to not think of anything else I'm experiencing and think of Krishna," but handing over that emotion of whatever the sadness may be, I'm feeling so sad, Krishna. And in that sadness, connecting to Krishna. Because Krishna is a person. And I'm just trying to see that what Prabhupada was saying. In the purport, Prabhupada speaks about the, because the devotee is surcharged with the potency of the Lord, meaning we are connected to the Lord, and the Lord Krishna cares about our emotions. He cares about our feelings. And lower birth for us may not mean exactly, oh, which kind of family or caste we were born. Lower birth basically means like a mirror to take a look at ourselves and see what are the qualities that is blocking me from being a devotee. What are the qualities that is blocking me from accepting Krishna's mercy completely? That can be the lower birth. All these negative emotions that we have is the negative, being birth's negative impact, whatever we may have gone through. Just as Arjuna, he had the right intention and the right knowledge. Similarly, the potency of the holy name is there. It only depends on our willingness to hand over whatever troubles, whatever emotions we are experiencing. When we hand it over to Krishna, that's when the transformation happens. So we don't separate the personalism and impersonalism. Impersonalism is like, it gives more importance to the message of, say, the Bhagavatam is more important. But personalism is all about the person Bhagavatam. The person who speaks Bhagavatam, it becomes more important. So similarly, even in chanting of the holy name, it's not the mantra alone. It's that intention, that motivation, that willingness, that honesty, that humility with which we can call to Krishna that becomes more important. So if I'm asking this question to myself, why is it that my heart is not melting the holy name? The answer is that I am not connecting to Krishna in a genuine personal manner. And all I need to do is just cry to Krishna. And if I can't cry to Krishna, I cry to Krishna that I'm not able to cry for Krishna. And this is the process that will gradually connect us. It's not an overnight process. But the transformation that no matter what our birth, no matter what our circumstances have been, we must consciously work on our blocks, and we must consciously hand over whatever weaknesses we have, and taking shelter of the holy name and working on ourselves goes hand in hand. It's a process which is internal sadhana, and there's an external sadhana. External sadhana is we chant our rounds, we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we associate with devotees, those things which can, we can perform with our muscles, with our physical body. And internal sadhana is introspection, contemplation, and working on our anarthas, the honesty, the willingness. That's the internal aspect of our sadhana. So when we can actually combine the two, then the holy name will reveal, and it becomes more natural for us. And another important thing that's personally has helped me a lot is when we have projects, when we are working in whatever service we are doing, whatever job, whatever work we're doing, if we are when we are connected to our nature and we're going in that direction, then we become more inspired to chant the holy name. We wake up in the morning and say, today I have this project, and Krishna, please inspire me, help me to be empowered, help me to be creative. So it gives us that ability to connect to Krishna. So it's a Krishna conscious process. It's a joyfully performed. It's not like some rules and regulations, and Krishna is just trying to see how to punish us and cut off all our happiness and all kinds of things that give us pleasure and just make us suffer. No, Krishna conscious process is a holistic thing. It's working on ourselves. It's finding that joy in our actions. It is finding friendship. It's having good family. It's it's a holistic process. I will end with this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, and then we will take questions. If you have questions, you can type it for us. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said, Kirata Hunandra Pulinda Pulkasha Dhira Sumbhaya Vanakasadaya Anyecha Papa Yadapa Shraya Shraya శుద్ధ్యంతి తస్మై ప్రభ విష్ణవే నమః. దీస్ ఆర్ ద నేమ్స్ ఆఫ్ డిఫరెంట్ సివిలైజేషన్స్ సచ్ యాజ్ కిరాత, అవనంద్ర. దీస్ ఆర్ ఆల్ ద డిఫరెంట్ రేసెస్, యావన, కసాదయ. And Prabhupada actually speaks about Greece and Germany and so many different civilizations all around the world. And because Srila Prabhupada established to bring all kinds of civilizations, all kinds of castes, all kinds of birth, all kinds of people, Srila Prabhupada was able to bring the transformation, Janataga Viplavo, bring about the transformation in the lives of people. This Krishna consciousness we can see when people take shelter in spiritual master, in our Hare Krishna temples, we gain strength to give up sinful activities. I mean, people who are addicted to illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, meat eating, violence, once they study Bhagavad Gita, once they come in touch with devotees, a huge miracle happens and they completely turn their lives around. And similarly, it's not only in the beginning. In the beginning, Krishna gives us an extra, discount. And then eventually, the more and more we can surrender to Krishna, these miracles can keep happening. Every day is a miracle in Krishna consciousness, a miracle to turn that inner Duryodhana, the inner Hiranyakashipu, and transform that consciousness. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, unlike in Krishna Leela, Krishna was just taking the demons and smashing them into pieces and it was done, and then, established Prema Bhakti, give them liberation. In Mahaprabhu's movement, it's not about, okay, take the demons and kill them. No. And such as we have Jagai and Madai, those offenders, those sinful people, Mahaprabhu embraced them. Mahaprabhu gave a place to everybody, gave a chance to everybody. So similarly, even with our own anarthas, if we can be a little bit kind, there is the Kirata, Hunindra, Pulanda, Pulkasha within us. There's all these different samskaras that we were born with, different cultural influences which may not be devotional, which may not be favorable is within us. So if we are careful, conscious, kind to ourselves and bring ourselves to Krishna, bring those anarthas and all kinds of unfavorable influences we have had to Krishna, then a Vaishnava is very powerful to transform. And by association of Vaishnavas, we can transform ourselves every single day. So this is some of the points I have. If we have any comments, any questions, we can open up the discussion.
Thank you very much, Mataji. Very nice presentation. I'm sure everyone is relishing your sharing. So there's a few questions. I'll read out loud. Today, we find so many devotees are coming to ISKCON temples to give their life to the process and purify their life. But sometimes the stress and strains on this process may lead these devotees wanting to leave and perhaps continue the practice by themselves or away from the temple. So in your own view, how and what should you change within the process of our temple that devotees don't feel that they have to leave, but actually empowered to continue this process?
Thank you so much. Very, very good question. Very relevant question. Yes, sometimes we may wonder. There is two elements, two aspects to this question. Okay, we'll divide it. One is the perspective of the devotees. When we feel that way, experience that, oh, I've given so much to ISKCON and I'm not really taken care. And then another aspect is as an institution, as an organization, what we can do. So we will separate the two important topics. So let's take the first, individually. Individually, it is normal, it is natural, it can happen to a lot of us that we feel, I've given so much to ISKCON, I've given my life, I've done so much. But when I'm in need, there is nobody to take care of me. There is nobody who's reciprocating to my sacrifices and to my dedication. This is a normal feeling. It's natural to feel that way. At the same time, the philosophical answer is, no, Krishna is always counting our dedication every single minute. Whatever we do for Krishna is never ever lost. And no matter who forgets what we have done, Krishna never forgets. Krishna never forgets whatever actions and whatever dedication we have given to Krishna. And sometimes it's a test. A couple of poems come to my mind. ಮಟುವಿನೊಳಗೆ ಗಜಮೊರೆಯಿಡ ಲಕ್ಷಣ ಮಡದಿಗೆ ಹೇಳದೆ ಗುಡುಗುಡನೆ ಬಂದು ಹಿಡಿದುನ ತಲವಾಯ ಕಡಿದು ಪಿಡಿಸಿದನೆ ಸಡಗರದಲ್ಲಿ ರಮೆ ಪೊಡವಿಯೊಡಗೂಡಿ. ಕೃಷ್ಣ ವಾಸ್ ವೆರಿ ಪೀಸ್ಫುಲಿ ಸಿಟಿಂಗ್ ಇನ್ ವೈಕುಂಠ ವಿತ್ ದ ಗಾಡೆಸ್ ಆಫ್ ಫಾರ್ಚೂನ್. ಅಂಡ್ ವೆನ್ ದ ಡಿವೋಟಿ ಸ್ಟಾರ್ಟೆಡ್ ಕಾಲಿಂಗ್ ಔಟ್ ಫಾರ್ ಹೆಲ್ಪ್, ಆದಿಮೂಲ ಗೆಸ್ ಹೂ ವಾಸ್ ದಟ್? ಇಸ್ ಗಜೇಂದ್ರ ಅನ್ ಆನಿಮಲ್, ದ ಕೆನಾಟ್ ಇವನ್ ಸ್ಪೀಕ್, ಕೆನಾಟ್ ರಿಸೈಟ್ ವರ್ಸಸ್, ನನ್ ಆಫ್ ದಟ್, ಅನ್ ಲೈಕ್ ಅಸ್. ಅಂಡ್ ಹಿ ವಾಸ್ ಜಸ್ಟ್ calling to the Lord, and the Lord left everything. He didn't even tell Goddess of Fortune. He rushed to help Gajendra. And it is said that this Gajendra was not an ordinary elephant. He was actually cursed because he was King Indradyumna in his previous life. And he had actually recited many, many verses, talking about verses in today's purports as well. So first of all, this king, great King Indradyumna, he was very pious. He was performing amazing rituals, amazingly charitable, and he was generous, and you name it, he had the quality of every quality of a perfect king. And we could say, how could that happen to King Indradyumna? Why was he cursed to become an animal who can't even speak? Why did that happen? It happened because he, even though he was worshipping the Lord, he was busy worshipping the Lord, and he forgot to pay respects to the Vaishnava who came. So this is very relevant to the question that why certain things happen to us. We may not actually know the cause or the reason. There is always a blessing behind every curse. There's always something for us to learn, and Krishna has always given us an opportunity to become better individuals. So in this case of Indradyumna, because he forgot to pay respects to a sage, the sage becomes very upset and he gives him a curse to be born as an animal. And so the question about when we feel that it's not fair, I've given so much and nobody's giving, Krishna is always taking care. There is always a lesson behind, and there may be some self-responsibility that maybe I have done a lot for Krishna, but sometime maybe I haven't been grateful for something specific that I have had. I remember this story. It's a true story. There was a devotee who didn't like temple life so much. So he was like complaining about the fact that he had to wake up really early in the morning and there was no toilet papers and he had to use water in the toilet, and he was really upset about it. So after a while, he left the movement. He later on, he just got some job and whatever. And after a few years, one night around 2 a.m., a big truck came, and the truck was filled with toilet papers. And as soon as the truck came in and all the toilet papers started getting dumped into the godown, there was this man just having this deja vu experience of like, wait a minute, look, it's 2 a.m. in the morning and I'm in the pile of toilet papers. What am I doing here? Why did I leave the Hare Krishna movement? Because I wanted toilet papers, and here I am. I'm filled with toilet papers every single day, and I'm waking up in the middle of the night and looking at toilet papers. So Krishna sometimes tests what we really want. Okay, so that was like the first part of the individually what we may desire, what may be going on in our mind, and what Krishna is trying to do with us. So there's always individual story, okay? Let's say that way. Then as an organization, as an institution, you know, there was this guy walking on the shore of the ocean and he saw these starfishes. So he picked up one of the starfish, he put it back in the ocean. And one of the younger guys came and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to help these starfishes. I'm putting them back into the ocean. And the young fellow said, sir, you're just wasting time. There are millions of them on the shore here. How are you going to make any difference to them? And so this old fellow said, he just continued picking up the starfish and throwing it back into the ocean. And then he just looked at the young guy, picked up another starfish, looked up and said, it made a difference to that one. So as an organization, institution, what I would say is every single act of kindness that we can do towards devotees, maybe it is giving a pickup and picking up some groceries for them, or maybe helping them with some financial situation, or maybe just listening. I tell you, listening is like the greatest gift we can give, because nobody listens to us. When we are kids, our parents don't listen to us. Our friends are busy talking about themselves. When we grow up a little bit, adolescents, our teenage people are busy in their own minds. And if we have girlfriend, boyfriends, they don't listen to us. We get married, even that's completely out of picture. We don't even the expectation that the partner will listen is very bleak. And then we have our children, and then it's, you know, too late. Children don't listen to us. It's like a circle goes back all the way around. So listening to devotees, understanding where they're coming from, what is going on with every devotee. We can each of us make a difference. And nowadays, there are a lot of devotee care projects. We are learning. We are a young movement. We are only how much? 40, 50 years old, a movement, 50 year old. We are not so old as a movement, as an organization. So we are learning how, what to do's and what not to do's. We've done several mistakes. We can learn from those mistakes. We have given more importance and more priority to projects over people. And we are slowly learning that projects without people is just an empty building. We need people to fill our temples. It's not the temples which is more important. It's actually the devotees. So we are learning. We are slowly learning how to make everybody feel involved and how to give equal opportunity to every single soul. Because every soul is precious. When we go into a hospital where newborn babies are there, if I ask you which baby has more potential, it's like every baby has more potential. So similarly, every soul has the potential to love Krishna, and that's what is important. So if we could, as an organization, keep that in mind and balance our goals with the purpose of the goal, and not just become goal-oriented for the sake of building big, big temples, but rather to build the bridge to the hearts of the devotees, to help the fish in the heart of Krishna to swim in the hearts of the devotees. And that is only possible by Gauranga ninna kondaduva mangalatmara sanga sukha vittu kayo karuna sagara. Krishna is karuna sagara. He's an ocean of mercy. And the devotees of Krishna are also very, very merciful. So the association of devotees is the only way that the melting of the heart happens. So we can be there for each other, you know, in whatever capacity we can. And as an institution, we can give more importance to people over projects. That's my long-ish answer.
Thank you very much. I think time is coming up. I will ask a last question, and this is my personal question. Because you mentioned sometimes these negative thoughts like anger or lust or greed, they might come up and we should follow them and find the root. Now, from my own introspection, I understand that we aspire for certain goals, and everything that is contradicting our goal, we repress it. We hide it in a corner so that we pretend that we are growing to our desired goal, and everything against that, we put on the corner. Personally, as an aspiring brahmachari, it's a life of celibacy. So the thing we are repressing the most is lust, which is present within all of us. So my question is, we cannot go with it. We cannot go against it. There's this thesis, what I want to be, and the antithesis, what I don't want to be. So my question is, how do we mate them? How do we mate the thesis and the antithesis to create an integral spiritual being? Any thoughts on that?
Thank you very much, Prabhu. That's a very relevant question. I wouldn't say I have a perfect answer, because we're all still in the process. We're all working on the finding our own answers. But first principle is, not one shoe size fits all of us. So not one particular answer that will fit all of us. Each of us have to understand our own natures, our own weaknesses. Because for you, waking up in the morning and chanting your rounds may not be an austerity. For me, it may be a huge austerity. Maybe for me, taking care of others and being kind and nice may not be an austerity. Maybe for you, it is an austerity. So we have to all see our, be honest with our own weaknesses, with our own natures, and try to be realistic when it comes to our sense control aspects. And what you, the word that you use, repressed, suppressed, is very relevant here. And there's a Vaishnava saint, he says, the same saint that I quoted earlier, Purandara Dasa, 500 years ago, he met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also in South India. He says, Kamadalini tande, Krodadalini tande, Tamasa Duryoni alini tande. Tande ni tande na bande, na ninna hinde. It's about how Krishna is our Aham Bija Pradapita. He's an eternal seed-giving father. And in karma, and in the, when we are drowning in lust, he is still our eternal loving father. In anger, he is still our eternal divine father. And in even when I'm completely immersed and dripping in ignorance, still Krishna is my eternal loving father. So the point is, there's two elements. One element, again, is to understand I am a precious servant of Krishna. The preciousness, that Krishna loves me. He wants me to become pure. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be free of all this contamination. And the second element is to not hate the negativities that we have. To not think that I should not be having these. That's not the Vaishnava saint is. Vaishnava saint is saying, oh, through this lust, I can approach the Lord. Through this anger, I can approach the Lord. So when I am feeling that lust, I can approach the Lord and say, Krishna, I am powerless over this. I'm completely powerless, but please, you can help me. You can restore me to sanity. So please pick me up. We all have seen that famous image, you know, that picture where Krishna is picking up the devotee who's drowning in the ocean. No, very lovingly is handing in the hand, and Garuda is like stooping a little bit down, flying, and Krishna is like picking him up. So when we are drowning is when we cry out to the Lord. When I know that this lust is going to make me sad, it's going to take me away from Krishna, I don't hate it, but rather I become humble. So that's a huge difference. One thing is to hate our weakness. Another thing is to accept that weakness. Embrace that weakness and approach Krishna and say, Krishna, you know what? I can't do this alone. I cannot handle this by myself. You can handle it. You can take care of me. You can restore me to sanity. I hand over my life and will to you, Krishna. So this is the process of Krishna consciousness. It's not about self-will. It's not about, from tomorrow, I'm going to give up lust. I'm going to give up anger. I'm going to become a pure devotee from tomorrow. That's self-will, and it never works. We've all tried that. From tomorrow, I'm going to do this habit, and I'm going to wake up every single day at this time, and I will not have any lusty thoughts, and it doesn't work like that. The point is, every time the lusty thought pops up, you say, oh, Krishna, look at my mind again. This is doing, please, I surrender to you. Please help me. So every time these things pop up, we hold Krishna's dhoti, Krishna's, so to speak. I don't know if that's helpful, but that is something that I try to meditate on.
Thank you very much. That's helpful, nevertheless. So maybe there's time for one last question. And for coming from the temple room, Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for the incredible class all the way from Sri Dham Mayapur. You mentioned scars and some scars that develop in this lifetime to trauma and getting treated poorly at formative stages. To what extent should we take shelter from these issues in our sadhana, both external and internal? What should our expectation be?
Can you repeat the question about what is...
To what extent should we take shelter from the issues in our sadhana, both external and internal? What should our expectation be? Can our sadhana fix deep-rooted issues? So there's two questions. How do we take, until what point we take shelter from these issues? And how can we expect our sadhana to uproot these issues?
Beautiful question. I want to show you Sridhar Mayapur.
Hi, Haribo. Wow. Thank you so much. That's very meaningful. All glories to Lord Gauranga. All glories to Lord Nityananda. All glories.
Hi, Navadvipa. Okay. Kabale Habi Hriday Sanchar, this song that I quoted Narottam Das Thakur, and he says that only by the mercy of the Lord can I actually become purified. Only by the mercy of the Lord, by the grace of the Lord is how I can actually chant the holy name. So the point about the internal and external aspect of sadhana and working on our anarthas, working on our weakness, it's not an independent process. I cannot say, oh, first I'll fix my way of thinking about myself, I'll fix all my deep-rooted stuff, and then I will do sadhana bhakti. They're not separate process. It's actually, it goes together. And that's the point. When I'm chanting, I'm calling out to Krishna and saying, Krishna, I have this lust, I have this envy, I have this greed, and they're blocking me from connecting to you. So please, you know, help me with this. So when we realize how this anger and guilt and shame and envy is painful to me, then I immediately don't want that pain, but I don't reject it. It's part of my samskara experience. It's a deep-rooted thing. Or when we see it, sometimes Krishna gives us a mirror to take a look at our own anarthas, and we go, wow, that's really ugly. After like good chanting of the rounds, we become humble because we see ourselves for who we are and we become honest with ourselves. So that's my first part of the answer, honesty. Being honest about where we are, what is our situation. The second part of the answer is again powerlessness and allowing Krishna to take control and not to try to fix my deep-rooted issue by myself and not to think that my sadhana, I mean, what is my sadhana? I can't even chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in the pure sound vibration way that I can really get the benefit of it. So what is my? There's nothing my. There's only Krishna. There's only mercy of Krishna. The only mercy of Krishna and the mercy of devotees is what is our treasure. So, sadhana da chinta yena geta ko deva. There's a very nice, Vaishnav saint says about, the point is not that I have to worry about how I will do my sadhana. The point is to be so absorbed in wanting shelter of Krishna that I find absorption in what I'm doing, find absorption in chanting, find absorption in reading. And Nadevude Yatreyu Nudivude Stotravu Bidade Nodudella Ninamurti says whatever step I'm taking, every step I'm taking towards Krishna, I'm taking to go to the temple of Krishna. Everything I'm hearing, is it favorable for my Krishna consciousness? Everything I'm speaking, is every word, am I using it consciously? Am I mindful of the words I'm using? Am I mindful of the relationships I have? Am I mindful about the tasks that I have on my diary and my journal, on my list? So that mindfulness, the conscious effort to try to take a look at our intentions, our motivations, and see if it's favorable for my Krishna consciousness. That's what is in our hand. The rest is not in our hand. It's again in Krishna's hand. Everything, the foundation of everything is the mercy of Krishna. Yeah.
Thank you so much. I think that will do for today. I think we are all very grateful for your sharings, and we'll certainly take something for the day, and hopefully we'll be able to apply it and live a better Krishna conscious life. So we owe that to you as well, because you have contributed to our own spiritual growth and our spiritual evolution. So thank you very much, Mataji, and all Gaur Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you so much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Pure chant of the holy names ki jai, Sri Ramayapur ki jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai.
Jai. Hare Grace, Sri Radha Govinda Mataji ki jai.
Thank you. Oh, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Everyone can unmute and say big Hari Bol to Mataji.
Hare Bol.
Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Thank you. Thank you for such a wonderful class.
Hare Bol.
Thank you very much.
Very nice.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Such a wonderful class. Hare Bol.
Hare Bol. Hare Krishna.